Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And our subject is the disabled soul. And we read here in the Bible, and there was a man. The disciples were probably asking themselves, they hadn't been finally selected and named yet, but they were nearly all there. They were probably asking themselves, who will it be today? What kind of person will he heal? What kind of miracle are we about to witness? They expected it. There he was in the synagogue in a provincial town, and it was crowded, no doubt, as always, and especially because he had gone in. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, the same report is introduced with the word, "Behold, lo, look, there was a man whose hand was withered," as though to draw attention. Well, you couldn't actually have seen it. He would have been robed. It was probably his entire forearm that was withered, as well as the hand. That's fairly evident from the way it's described in the Greek. And yet, you wouldn't have seen that unless you knew, unless you were local. There was a man, behold, though it couldn't be seen. But in the narrative, of course, notice is drawn to it, that there was a man with this withered forearm and hand. This is in AD 28. It's very early in our Saviour's ministry on earth. And we look at this and we say, well, that's not so bad. Normally, his most recorded healings are directed to those who are completely paralyzed, withered, blind, some major problem, crippling, whatever. And here is a man with a withered hand. He could stand. He could move about. He could most probably run. He could speak easily and hear. He had his faculties. All that was the matter with him, you might say, was his forearm and hand. This is in many ways not one of the greatest miracles of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. No doubt he healed many, many people of small things because he went to different towns, and we see the record even here in this sixth chapter of Luke, and very often he healed everyone who was sick. People came, people were brought, people with very serious illnesses and problems, and people with only slight ones. And here you might say is a slight one. But then this is the inspired record of Luke, the physician, and he goes into fair detail. There was a man whose right hand was withered. Well, that makes some difference, because if it was his right hand, his organ of work, his working hand, there were a great many things this man couldn't do. He could live a fairly fulfilling life and do some work, but if he was a craftsman, he wouldn't have been able to pursue that. If he was a heavy laborer, he'd be in some measure of difficulty. He couldn't reach his potential. He was a winged bird. He was a handicapped man. He couldn't do all that he was ordinarily cut out to do. So actually, his right hand is extremely important to him, obviously, particularly in that society, in that culture, so long ago. There was a man whose right hand was withered, and the Lord is going to give him attention. And we ask, well, what is the significance of this? If many people were healed of lesser problems without them actually being described in detail, they're just among the many were healed, thousands were healed, all were healed. Why is this man with a lesser problem selected for a special description. Well, there's a double reason. One reason is that a withered right arm and hand was something very well known in Jewish history. The king who was responsible for the breakup of the nation into two, the Israel in the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Judah in the south, was Jeroboam of Israel, and he famously sustained a withered hand. What happened to him, but I don't wish to go into this in detail, many of you will remember and know, but not so. Immediately after Solomon, the kingdom divided, the north rebelled, and this particular king, he was afraid that his authority over the northern kingdom of Israel would be undermined if the people from the north went down to the south, to Judah, to Jerusalem, to worship. And so he invented his own worship, a different system of worship for the north, involving the sacrifice of calves. And he had two centers of worship, up in Dan and in the city of Bethel. And one day, this was famous in the history of the people. Every schoolboy knew about this. Everyone knew of this. And he was sacrificing himself. He'd made himself a kind of chief priest as well at Bethel. And a prophet came, an unknown prophet, came in and denounced what he was doing and prophesied that that altar would be destroyed and turned over. And Jeroboam stretched out his arm and said, "Arrest that man, hold that man." And as he stretched out his arm, it became paralyzed and withered. And from the bold king commanding an arrest, he became, well, a poor, needy individual crying out to that very prophet who he would have arrested, saying, "Pray to God for me, heal me." And his hand was restored. Well, that was years before, 900 years earlier, and yet it was well known to every Jewish adult and child. And so in selecting a withered arm, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to write something on their minds, because the healing of a withered forearm and hand spelled forgiveness. It was a symbol of forgiveness in their minds. If he can do what an ancient prophet did, and nobody else can do this, he is a person who can forgive sins and give forgiveness. That's what it meant to them. So I thought I should start by telling you about that. There's great significance in choosing this. But there's significance beyond that for us. You see, you couldn't really see what was the matter with this man with the withered hand until Christ called him to come forward and stretch forth his arm, and he did so, and it came out from under his robe, and it was revealed not a muscular arm of a man his size, but a poor withered thing and a crumpled hand. And people who didn't know about him would have said, "Oh, we didn't know." Well, he did that, stretched forth his arm, and Christ healed it. That was the first opportunity people had to see what was wrong with him. It wasn't very apparent. And then they would know, well, of course, that's a very big handicap for him, not to be able to follow his craft, not to be able to reach his potential, not to be able to count in society. That's very disabling, was in those days. But he could do all the other things. What a picture. Every miracle performed by Christ is a picture. If somebody who's blind is miraculously healed, it tells us that he can heal our spiritual blindness. That's what the scripture says. He does everything. As he preached, so he worked miracles, and his miracles preach also. If he healed somebody who was paralyzed entirely, well, it means he can heal our spiritual paralysis. No union with God, no spiritual life in us. He can bring us to life. And if he heals the man with a withered hand, this is effectively the message. It's this: your soul, dear friends, you can't see it. Nobody can look at you and say, "That man's got a disabled, withered soul." But you have. And though it can't be seen, and it doesn't affect your everyday life or your physical activities at any rate, it cuts you off completely from God because your soul is inactive, paralyzed, dormant, out of use. You've no communion with God. You've no relationship with him, no thankfulness to him, no prayer to him. And that's the power of this particular miracle and the message in it. So we'll look at it briefly. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. That's significant too. There were the chief clergy of the time. They turn out to be hypocrites. They just don't want to be displaced by the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want their routines and their private money-making and all the things that we read they did disturbed. And so they're desperate to discredit him. And though they see miracles, so hard are their hearts, they're still watching him in order to discredit him. But some of us have done that. And some of you may be doing that now. When you think of the Christian faith, your mind goes into overdrive to try and find fault, to try and think of objections, to try and so that you can run from it and avoid it and deflect it. Well, that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They watched him, not to say, is he going to establish himself as truly one from God, maybe the expected Messiah, the Son of God? Or is he, can we find fault? Can we find a problem? Verse 8, he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth and he healed him. But I'd like to look at the details for a few moments because they're so precious and so important. See the stages of the way Christ deals with him. Rise up. Stand forth in the midst, and then he arose and stood forth. So there seem to be stages in the way God deals with him, Christ deals with him. He looked fine. And let's discuss us before I go into the detail. Let's discuss our souls. Let's discuss our relationship with spiritual things. What's your situation, friend? You think nothing of your soul? Never think about it? Never consider that something's the matter? You don't walk with God? You don't know him? You don't care about him? You have no help from him? You never think about eternity? You try your utmost to be fully satisfied with this present life. The shallow things of the present, material things, satisfied only with those, bigger and better things, more intricate things, satisfied only with entertainment and sights and sounds on earth, finding those entirely fulfilling, busying yourself with career and work, profession, and trying to gain satisfaction only from promotion and power and influence, or flattery, or esteem. What shallow lives we live when we reject the living God. How small, how subject to material things. And the soul is inactive, the best part of you, the biggest part of you. You can't see it. Nobody, after your death, carrying out a post-mortem, could so dissect your body as to find it. It's the immaterial part of you. It makes use of your mind and your affections. It makes use of your will. It's in you, it's shot through you, but it's the immaterial part. And it is your faculty for communication with God. But it doesn't work. You've never employed it. It's not actually dead, although it's as good as dead, because it lives on. And when you die, it's in your soul that you'll stand before God, and you'll give an account of the life lived in the body. But it's as good as dead. It's completely inert. It's doing nothing. It's like that withered hand. You can't see it. It's covered by the robe of your body, as it were. But it's the biggest handicap you've got. And you probably don't care, and you don't mind. And that's tragic. Oh, friends, may the Holy Spirit of the living God stir your heart and bring you to consider the life of the soul and how vital it is to you. Rise up, said Christ to this man. Actually, the words he used, literally translated, would be, wake up. It suggests not only that the man was sitting in customary manner on the floor, waiting for the proceedings to start, like all the others, but it suggests that he was sleeping in his mind. He so long had a withered right arm and hand that he didn't think about it. He had no hope of healing. He was going to go through life with this dismal handicap. Didn't occur to him. Wake up, says the Lord to him, not unkindly. Wake up, I am here, in a sense. There is hope for you. You can be healed. You can be healed physically. You can be healed spiritually. Wake up, stir yourself. That's the message tonight. We have to say this. Stir yourself from inertia, from indifference, for thinking there's no such thing as the soul, there's no spiritual benefit you can ever find, there's nothing to be found, nothing to fulfill you, no God, no heaven. Wake up, dear friends. These things are realities. These things are true. You must see your need. You cannot, at the end of life, wake up then and by your own effort say, yes, I think I'm ready now. God, receive me. Take me to glory, to heaven. You'll be an unforgiven soul. You'll be due for punishment, for condemnation. It'll be far too late for you. Dear friends, like the man with the withered hand, if there's going to be any hope for him in life, he'd better wake up now. The Lord of glory is there, the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. Now is the time. He said it very kindly to you. Wake up. Rise up. Better do that. Better respond. Better end the hopelessness and the inaction and the indifference and begin to listen to Christ and come to him. Stand forth, he says. There you are in the body of the synagogue. We can't see you. Stand forth. Come out to the front, said Christ to him, in effect. Make yourself visible. Come to me and come from where you are. Ignore the hostile eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees and the disapproving glances of anybody around you. Ignore what other people think. Come and be healed, he effectively says. Rise up, step one. Stand forth, step two. And that's what we have to do. Stand forth from the crowd. Stand forth from our infatuation with earthly things. Stand forth from self-love and sin and all those things. And come to Christ and cast ourselves upon him and seek him. Stretch forth. Stretch your arm, says Christ. That's the third step. Bring your soul. Submit it to me. Say, Lord, heal me. Forgive me. Change me. Heal this soul of mine. And it was restored before the eyes of everyone. The flesh filled out. The hands straightened. The muscles and tendons came back into being and into use. Amazingly. As people watched. So wake up, friends. Forgive me speaking to you like this, but you've got to wake up if you've never come to Christ, if you're unconverted. Life is short. It'll be over before you know it. Life is hopeless without Christ. Just scrabbling for such pleasure and enjoyment and success as you can get, and so many problems and frustrations. See it. You're spiritually bankrupt. Wake up. You've got nothing for God. No life in the soul. You've got a mountain of guilt. You have no value before God. You're unforgiven, unchanged. You need renewing. You need Calvary and conversion. You need a Savior who suffered and died to pay the price of sin for you. And you need his change in you. Wake up, stand forth, come out, be ready to leave behind. You can't actually do it until Christ changes you, but be ready to do it. Be ready to come out of the rule of sin in your life, and self, and Satan. Desire that. Be ready to leave all your shallow prejudices and seek honest answers instead of putting up barriers. Be ready to leave the tyranny of pride. Every decision you make now, everything you do is dictated by what effect is this going to happen on me? What? How will I look? How will I come across? How will I appear? Isn't it so, young people? So much, when you analyze it, when you're honest, pride is at the center of your life and everything you want and all your reactions. My feelings are hurt. Somebody shouldn't have done that or said that to the great me. Pride is there, shot through everyone. Pride that God will punish if you don't have a Savior. Come out of all the addiction to the trivial things and the little things of life, the worthless things. Sometimes you see on the television just orgies and revelries and meaningless people throwing themselves about, inflamed by alcohol and stomping to crashing rhythmic music, and people say they're enjoying themselves. Human beings with minds, great faculties and capabilities, reduced to simpletons. And that's how we have to live. Wake up, dear friends. You should be living on a far higher plane than that. Addiction to the world and trivia. Desire to leave your old life and sin. Stand up, wake up. Come out of all that. God will help you. He will change you and enable you. Stretch forth. Apply for salvation. I don't say to you tonight, read the Bible and feel better. I don't say to you tonight, come to church and you'll qualify for heaven. I say, stretch forth. Pray earnestly to Christ to forgive you, to transform you and change your life, and to give you a new nature and make you a different person and to make you his own. It's so different. That's what we have to do. Wake up, stand forth, stretch forth thine arm, your hand, your soul for repair. That's what it's about. Oh, friends, you need to see him, to see Christ. You ever thought of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ was before the final moments, when he was arrested in seeming weakness? He could have delivered himself, but he didn't, because he was going to suffer and die for us. But before he went to Calvary's cross, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and certain disciples went with him. And there he had a period of terrible preliminary suffering. He did not bear away the punishment of sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it is a great insight to us as to what he was about to do. Because, you see, he was God as well as man, and in that garden he had a full foretaste of what he was going through, what he was about to do as he bore the sin of all people who would be saved. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And the disciples, for them, there was such an awareness of what was going to happen. They didn't know quite what it was. They didn't wholly understand, but Christ had told them, and they knew things were reaching their climax, reaching the end, and it utterly exhausted them. And they couldn't even watch with him and stay awake. And Christ suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane a glimpse of what he would go through on Calvary. And yet he said to the Father, "Not my will but thine be done. I will go. I will drink the cup of suffering. I will go to Calvary. And my Father, pour down upon me the eternal wrath that all those who will repent and be saved deserve to suffer forever and forever. And I so love them, they will be mine, that I will go through this terrible suffering for them to deliver them. I will go to Calvary, put upon me their pride, all their punishment, and I will bear it away." And the Garden of Gethsemane just shows us something of his amazing love. You know, we can sit here in the pews and we can think lightly to ourselves, am I interested in this? Do I want a saviour? Do I want eternal life? Do I want a new nature? Do I want to be changed? And what we're talking about is the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father, through whom the cosmos was made, by his power, and that he came all the way down into this world to suffer and to die for little worthless creatures like us, so that through him we could be saved and forgiven and made new. And we treat it so lightly, at least I did when I was younger, so proudly, so airily. Is this for me? Can I not do better to ignore this? How great is the mercy of Christ. How amazing is his kindness that he takes billions of young wretches as I was and says, I will forgive him. He saw me before I was born. He saw what my attitude would be. I will go for him and suffer for him and die for him to redeem him. Oh, that's what we need, a glimpse of the amazing kindness and love of Christ. And you see it there in Gethsemane. Wake up, dear friends. Wake up. Wake up. See what life is really about. This is the preparation for eternity. This is urgent. Stand forth. Come out of that old life, or ask God to deliver you from it. Stretch forth your soul. Say, Lord, here it is. Heal it. Cleanse it. Make it live. Bring me into communion with yourself. Make me a true Christian. Remember these words. The man with the withered hand. You couldn't even see it under his robe. Yet what a profound effect it had upon his life. The soul, which is withered and inactive and inert, you can't see it. He's a handsome fellow. He's physically strong. Look at him striding about with power. He's got a good voice. He's fluent. He can do all kinds of things. He's got gifts and abilities. Look at her. She's a very pretty young lady, very able, very skilled, very shrewd, and so on. Fatal problems. The souls are withered. Is that you? Well, wake up, dear friends. Wake up. Stand forth from your old life. Stretch forth your prayer to God. Lord, heal me. Lord, make me new. Bring me to yourself. That's what you must pray. And then he will bless you and help you. That's our message for tonight, dear friends. Don't thrust it away. Remember the words. Read them for yourself in Luke chapter 6. Rise up. Stand forth. Stretch forth. And go to Jesus Christ. And trust in what is done on Calvary alone for your salvation, and yield your life to him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Help us all, we ask. Bless us tonight. O Lord, prevent it that we should brush these things away. Take hold of us, O Lord, that we may be different people, and change us, make us thine own. We ask it in the name of the only Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together.